Here we go. All right, we're going to look at the Bible. So if you have a Bible, open up your Bibles with me. We're continuing our series in the book of Luke. Our series is called The First Followers of Jesus. The First Followers of Jesus. So we're looking, focusing at Luke chapter 4 through 9, and we're going to see again and again how Jesus would amaze and then call his first followers to follow him. We're looking back at these first followers. We're learning from the first records, the first followers, learning from Jesus himself. How did he build this unstoppable movement that has taken over the entire world, that is multi-ethnic, that is in every continent? How did this happen? We're going to learn from Jesus himself. So this week, as we continue Luke chapter 5, we're calling it Call the Doctor. Call the Doctor. We're going to be in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 32. You can find this on page 860. If you want to grab one of the black Bibles from under the chairs, if you don't have a paper Bible, your own real Bible, is that bad to say real? I don't feel like a digital is real Bible. I mean, like, the words are there, but I'm old-fashioned. I feel like it's good for you to touch the paper and flip through the pages, right? So if you don't have one, we'd love for you to just keep it. We've got plenty of them. You can grab that black Bible, page 860. And I'm not picking on you if you're looking at it on a screen. I do that when I go to conferences. I look at my Bible on a phone as well, so it's not like evil. I don't know. How did we get off on this tangent, y'all? I'm sorry. Okay, another deep breath. Okay, Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 32. Here's the idea. Call the doctor. Jesus is the ultimate doctor, the ultimate physician, the ultimate healer. That's who Jesus is. He heals us physically. He heals us spiritually. What we're going to see in these stories is that he does both, but what he really cares about is your spiritual healing. So the idea is I want you to always have a heart that runs to Jesus, that calls him first, no matter what your problem is, but I don't want you to miss that your big problem, my big problem, is our spiritual separation from God. That's the real healing that we need, is to be closer to God. So that's going to get elevated in these stories. Just last Sunday, we had a long Sunday, had a funeral, got home late at night, and I was like, oh man, my eye is swollen. I've got an eye infection. I was so sad. So my wife, man, now I'm going to have to get that gross, gooey stuff and put it in my eyes, the medicine. It's terrible. I hate it. I'm a people person. I like to look you in the eye. I feel like a leper when I got that stuff in my eye, you know? I was so sad, but she's like, you should take care of it, though, you know? Like, you should do the hot compress. You should call the doctor, right? And so my question for you is, do you ever resist reaching out for help when you need help? Do you ever resist it? I mean, for you, it may be because you've had this problem, you've tried to fix it before, and nobody can fix it. Well, what we see in Jesus is he can fix anything, right? He's not like the modern medical system. He's beyond that. Or you may have been treated coldly, impersonally, in an uncaring way. And so you hesitate to bring your problems to people because you've been hurt. Jesus loves you. Call him. He's worth it. Whatever the reasons are, you need to be reminded that Jesus is worth calling. He's the real doctor, and he cares for you. So let's look at the stories. We're going to see three stories in a row that are going to reinforce this message that we need to call Jesus. So Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 32. Starting in verse 12, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." The scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." All right, last little paragraph, verse 27. After this, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, no need of a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That last line is kind of a summary for all of these stories. He's kind of tying all these together, if you can see that. He's like, this is really about a heart issue. This is really about your need to turn from sin, addiction, even your damnable good works, and turn to Jesus and trust him and him alone for your salvation. So let me pray that Jesus would help us to see him today, to hear him, to respond to him in faith, that his spirit would be with us, and then we'll try to unpack this in an orderly way today. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would be with us by your spirit, that you would supernaturally override our resistance to you, our cynicism, our confusion. God, grant us clarity. Help us to hear you and see you through your word. Help us to understand these stories and what you're saying to us. God, we pray that your spirit would do what your spirit loves to do, which is to convict us of our sin and also to lift up and show us that Jesus is the answer. Help us to call out to him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So call the doctor. The big idea is to run to him. There's a distinction that Jesus will make, and we'll get into that, between the physical and the spiritual. And so Jesus cares about your physical restoration. We are a package deal. We are mind, body, spirit, emotion. We're all of that together. But Jesus is going to keep saying your spiritual sickness is the real issue, right? And so I just want you to know, if you're struggling with physical sickness, Jesus loves you. He's with you. Ask him to heal you. Sometimes Jesus heals us today, and sometimes Jesus says, wait, we're all headed for ultimate healing. We're all headed for ultimate healing. That's where we're headed. So it's always okay to ask. Sometimes he heals us right now, and sometimes he says, wait, and we're not going to be fully healed until we see him face to face. All of us are going to get sick and die. Like, all of us are going to get older, get sick and die. So we're all kind of in this boat together. Different speeds, different issues we face. Some of you struggle more with pain than others, but we're all headed to the same ending in Christ, and that is ultimate healing. And that's what we're headed for. But he wants us to see the spiritual issues under the surface. He wants us to wrestle with that. So as we go through the text and look at these three stories, I want to highlight three things about Jesus as the doctor, as the healer, that we are to run to. Like, why do we run to Jesus? We see three things that I think are helpful for us to understand. Number one, he doesn't flinch. He doesn't flinch. He's not grossed out by you. Run to Jesus, call the doctor, because he doesn't flinch. Number two, run to Jesus, call the doctor, because he can handle your biggest problem. That second story is the longest story, and that's where he really gets into the nitty-gritty of distinguishing between physical and spiritual healing. Our biggest problem is the spiritual problem. So he can handle your biggest problem. Call the doctor. And then the third point is he uses people like you. He uses people like you. And he illustrates that by calling these terrible mafia sinners called tax collectors, right? And you might be thinking, Dave, I'm not that bad. Well, spiritually, you are, and I am too, okay? So he uses people like us. So we want to call him and be used by him. So number one, he doesn't flinch. We see this in the first little episode, the first little story that we're given here by Luke, verses 12 through 16. We see that he doesn't flinch. And by that, I mean he doesn't avoid you. He's not grossed out by you. We have the story of a leper. And frankly, most of us would be grossed out by a leper. Leprosy in the first century could really mean all kinds of different things. Today, there's a more specific, you know, particular medical diagnosis we would call leprosy, and it's pretty horrendous. Back in those days, leprosy, the term, would cover all kinds of skin diseases. If you look at Leviticus, there are all kinds of Jewish laws of quarantine, isolation, separation. And so the Jews were trained to flinch. The Jews were trained to avoid infection. And some of this is just common sense, right? Like, if we wash our hands, we won't get sick. If we stay away from someone that's infected with something, we won't get infected with something, right? Like, so we still practice this today. So don't feel all high and mighty like I'm not as judgmental as those Jewish people were. No, we all do it in just in different ways, right? We have different medicines and different medical technology. We all know, like, oh, if that thing is there, I don't want to get too close to those germs, right? Like, my situation, the eye infection. If my hands are dirty, I shouldn't be digging in my eye, right? Well, I broke that law, and now I have an eye infection, right? You probably don't want to touch my face today. I think maybe I'm over the infectious stage. I've had the medicine for a week. But still, right? You just have some common sense to, like, we want to avoid some germs. Well, they were commanded. You go back and look at Leviticus 13 and the other regulations in Leviticus. They're like, stay away. They had to say unclean. They had to even, like, to the degree, broadcast their uncleanness if they had leprosy by, like, wearing their hair messy. They had to wear messy hair and wear torn up clothes. That was like part of the rule. They had to avoid people. So this leper that we read about had been avoiding people and being avoided by people for years. And then Jesus tells them a new story. Jesus is like, I'm not going to avoid you. I won't flinch. I'm not grossed out by you. What's your picture of God? Is your picture of God, he's like everybody else? He's like all these other people that are grossed out by my most broken parts? Or do you realize that God runs to you in your brokenness? He's close to you in your pain, in your shame, in your isolation. So verse 12, again, it's a leper. While he's in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy, unclean, avoidance, isolation. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and he begged him and he said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. What does this mean? Will is a good translation of the English. So I always want to be careful to not, when I give, you know, other Greek words or whatever, don't want to undermine the English Bible. Your English Bibles are great. We have an abundance of great English translations. Pretty much they're all great. There are a couple of bad ones, ask me about. But, you know, the ones we're using, they're all fine. Will is perfectly good translation. But I think it's helpful. You get a little nuance when you recognize it could also be translated as want. It could also be translated as desire. Will is a little neutral, right? In the way we think about it. So another way you could say this is, this guy's desperate and he goes up to Jesus. He's like, if you wanted to, you could heal me. If you desired to heal me, you could heal me. And I know for some of you, that's part of your hurt right now. That's part of your, like, kind of wanting to avoid God because you've already asked him to heal you of something. And he might have said, hold on. He might have said, wait. But what I want you to understand is he has not said, I don't want to. That's not what he said to you. If that's what you think he said, you're misunderstanding him. So let's unfold the story. It says, if you wanted to, if you will, you could make me clean. And Jesus stretches out his hand. Okay, remember, in this culture, you stay away from the unclean. You don't touch the unclean. And in this culture, they knew if one human touches another infected human, that infection gets on this human. But Jesus is different. The cleansing power of God flows the other direction in Jesus, and he touches this unclean man. Like, if anybody was watching, they would have probably gagged, right? Like, oh, Jesus, you're touching that person. They would have been freaked out. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So again, I want you to think about, like, what do I have in my head? Who do I think God is? Do you think God is just utterly grossed out by you? Or do you see this picture of Jesus reaching out to you in your shame, saying, I do desire, be cleansed. I love the order too. You got to be careful not making too much about the order, because frankly, in gospel accounts, they change the order of some of the stories, and we have to trust them God allows them to arrange some of the order in different ways. But I think here it's really good that Luke picks up like he touches first, right? Sometimes we need to feel the presence of God, his healing touch, his closeness, before we can like even comprehend what he's saying. So Jesus is like, no, I'm close to you. It's okay. I want to heal you. Be healed. And what happened? He was healed. Immediately, the leprosy left him. Verse 14, interesting sidebar, and he charged him to tell no one. This happens a lot in the stories. We don't fully understand this. We think a lot of it's timing. We think a lot of it is like Jesus wanted to handle his own marketing, you know, like he wanted to control his message a little bit. We think sometimes, based on the other arrangement of stories, that he didn't want to be known just for physically healing, but he wanted more chances to teach people, right? Because we see that interplay in a lot of these stories. He wanted to keep teaching people about the kingdom of God. He didn't want to only heal people, but of course he loves people, so he's always healing them as well. So we're not sure. We don't totally understand why he would say, don't tell people about this. But we do know he honored God's Old Testament law, and he said, go show the priest, follow the normal parameters so that you can re-enter our Jewish society and no longer be this marked man, but you can be certified and stamped as clean by the priest. He can look at you and be like, yeah, it's gone. You're clean, right? They had a procedure for that outlined in Leviticus. So he says, go through the procedure, re-enter Jewish society, but don't tell anybody about me, okay? But guess what happens? Verse 15, but now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. So the message just keeps going out. People keep talking. Like, dude, he healed that guy. Did you see that? Did you hear about that? And more people come, and more people want to be healed, and they keep coming to him. And what does Jesus do? Verse 16, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. So a few things, again, this is not the main thing that this is about, but we got to balance this out. Like, Jesus does care about your physical healing. He cares about your health. He cares about your wealth. These are good things. We just can't make that the only thing, right? And so we see in these stories that Jesus heals people because that's what he does and that's what he's about, but it's not the only thing he's about. Jesus is also about time alone with his Father. He's going to keep going and spending time alone with his Father. In your own life, as you get called to serve people, bless people, heal people, help people, but make sure you're spending time alone with your Father. We get reminded of this every time we ride on an airplane. If the cabin loses pressure, put the oxygen mask on your face first, and then help the other people, okay? And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's going to continue to prioritize getting time with his Heavenly Father. And here's just one of these many pictures where Jesus shows us what it looks like to be a limited human being living in the flesh. It means you live dependent on your Heavenly Father. Daddy, I need you. And that needs to be a regular part of your life. So the big idea is he doesn't flinch. And we kind of get it from both directions. We get it from his behavior towards the leper, but we also get it in the way he's connecting with his Heavenly Father, right? So we're kind of getting it from two members of the Trinity in the story. The second member of the Trinity, God the Son, is reaching out and touching you and saying, I love you, I'm close to you, I'm not going to flinch, I'm not going to run the other way. I'm not grossed out by you. Your shame is not so big that I'm going to turn and run, but I'm reaching out to you. We also get it in the way that we show, that they show Jesus interacting with his Father. Jesus sees that his relationship with his Heavenly Father is the most important priority in his life. There's more work to be done. Any of you ever feel like you wish you had more hours in the week? Don't you think Jesus felt like that too? The God of the universe is being limited by 24-hour days, and he can only be in one place at one time. And he lives that life with joy. And he stops doing work and breaks off and spends time in prayer with his Heavenly Father. Again, showing us that his Heavenly Father doesn't flinch from him and he wants to spend time
with him. I grabbed a picture of someone getting a shot and flinching. I thought this was hilarious. Sorry to this kid. He's probably like a grown man now, and this picture's been circulating for years on the internet. But that shows often our posture towards medical help, right? Like, when we're getting medical help, we're like, ooh, do you have to do that? Or, oh, I don't want to take that medicine, or I don't want that shot. When our kids would get shots, we always gave them ice cream afterwards, right? We're just like, okay, shots are terrible. We're going to give you some ice cream. And that's a big deal in our family. Like, they never got ice, right? Like, ice cream is a special event. We're not like an ice cream every day kind of family. So that was a big deal. They got ice cream when they got a shot because it was hard and it was painful. And so sometimes we can flip that around because we so associate the pain, you know, of going to the dentist or getting a shot from the doctor, or all these different things. We just kind of associate the negative with it. Remember, God doesn't flinch from you. Imagine a doctor. You come in to see the doctor and the doctor's like, oh, no, I can't. That's not what doctors do, right? And it's not what Jesus does. And so he wants you to know that. I want you to know that. Luke, writing this gospel, wants you to know that. He's not avoiding you. He's not flinching. He loves you. Jesus is not grossed out by you. So what does that mean? Take your problems to him. That means pray. Jesus, I need you. Will you help me? That means read his word. Jesus, I want to spend time with you. That means call out to him for help. It even means asking your other Christian friends for help. Because you know Jesus has given them to you as a gift to help you in your time of need. A lot of us might be to the great spiritual level of, I'm willing to share with Jesus my difficulties, but I'm not willing to share it with any other Christian people. If you trust that Jesus fully accepts you, then you can take that step of confessing sin and asking your brothers and sisters to pray for you as well. Are they going to flinch more than Jesus? Yeah, they'll probably flinch a little more than Jesus, but it's a discipline, right? I'm really trusting in Jesus as I share this with these friends. God is not grossed out by you, so run to him. He doesn't flinch. Couple of books that I found helpful in studying this and like reinforcing this in my mind, because personally, I drift from this every day, right? I'm like, I know this is true. And then I start to forget it. And I have to come back to it again. I know this is true. A couple of books that I've really loved that I want to recommend to you. One is called The Cure by John Lynch. It's a little more simple. It's kind of the artsy version of explaining this. He kind of talks about this dream he has of like going to one room where everybody pretends and they fake that they're healthy and that God loves them. He's like, that's not what Jesus is calling me to. And then he goes to this other room where people are honest and they admit their need. And they meet Jesus there. And it's a really helpful book to just kind of work that out, how that plays on our hearts. Another book, if you're a little more intellectual, if you want more words, more Puritan quotes, more exegesis, it's called Gentle and Lowly. We promoted this a couple of years ago at Christmas time. Fantastic book. It's long, it's thick, it's chunky, but it's really deep. And the idea of gentle and lowly is just Jesus saying, come to me. I'm gentle and lowly. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. It just shows again and again that it is his joy to show grace to you. That's what he does. The book also kind of helps us wrestle with this theological concept of the justice, perfect holiness of God and the grace and mercy of God, right? Kind of two different things we have to balance out. And throughout Christian history, all healthy theologians say both are true, right? But the book helps us wrestle with, as sinful humans, we're always going to know God primarily through that doorway of grace. Yeah, we need to understand his justice. And sometimes his justice is what breaks us and makes us realize, oh, I'm undone, right? Like last week, Peter, I'm a sinful man. Isaiah, I'm a sinful man, right? So sometimes his justice reveals that to us, but we're still separated from God, right? The gap is only closed through his grace. And he loves to show grace to you. So don't think you have to clean yourself up before you can go back to God. Just run to him. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to purify us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The second point is that he can handle your biggest problem. He can handle your biggest problem. We see this. This is the longer story, and it kind of separates out for us the physical versus spiritual healing stuff. So we see this in verses 17 through 26, he can handle your biggest problem. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. So why are they all there? They're jealous of him. They're checking him out. They're trying to figure out who this untrained teacher is. So this is kind of like all the regional teachers and preachers and seminary professors are all coming to check this guy out because he's got too many followers, right? And so you'll see this conflict again and again between Jesus and the professional teachers of his day. It says, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Verse 18, and behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. I have to tell you, preachers love this passage. This is like a favorite story for preachers. This is the ideal church member, right? The ideal church member is like, man, we got to get our friend to Jesus, whatever it takes, right? We've got this small group, and we're talking about Jesus, and we're studying this gospel, or we're studying that, and my friend needs that, and whatever it takes, I'm going to get my friend there, right? Like, the door might be locked. I'm going to bring a sledgehammer. I'm just going to knock down the wall. I'm going to get my friend in there, right? Or I just really want to get my friend to hear this church service, to get him there. I'm going to meet him there. I'm going to meet him early. We're going to go out to lunch together. I may even rip the tiles off the roof if I need to lower him down, right? It's going to be hard here. We have a metal roof with a plastic covering. But metaphorically, you get the idea, right? This is a desperation of, we just want our friend to know Jesus. Do you have that sense of desperation? Do you see that? Do you see that your friend's biggest problem is their lack of Jesus? Because that's what Jesus wants people to see here. So verse 20, they lowered him down, ripped open the roof, stuff has fallen. They lower him down in the midst before Jesus. Verse 20, when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. I love the way it's phrased there. Man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Blasphemy, what is that? That's basically claiming God's power as your own. He's going to explain it with the term authority. Saying you're God or speaking against God. That was what blasphemy was. So how is Jesus doing this? Well, he's saying that he can forgive. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So this, at some level, is Jesus calling himself God or taking on the power of God or taking on the authority of God in an incorrect way. They're labeling it. And if Jesus was merely man, this would be wrong, but we would say, no, Jesus did have that authority. It had been given to him, and so this is Jesus' answer. Verse 22, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you or to say rise and walk? So it's kind of a paradox, right? It's kind of a puzzle. Which is easier? Some of what he's getting at is like, so on the outside, you can see one, but you can't see the other, right? Which makes ministry difficult. Like if someone's forgiven, or they say they're forgiven, or they say they love Jesus, or they say they've repented, it's kind of hard for us to judge. You know, sometimes we're not sure where they're at spiritually. So he's like, okay, so we can clarify this, just so we can make the distinction, verse 24. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. Do you see that this healing is about forgiveness? That's what it's about. Jesus is like, all right, I forgive you. This guy's lowered through the ceiling. Like the whole point, like he's waited in line all day to see the world's best doctor. And the doctor looks at his x-ray and he's like, you know what? I'm not going to deal with your cancer, but I forgive your sins. He was probably a little frustrated. I don't know. You know, you wonder what his attitude was. But Jesus was like, all right, we're going to do the whole package here. I'm going to go ahead and heal you too, just so these people can know that I have the authority to forgive your sins. So again, as I'm phrasing it, he can handle your biggest problem. What is your biggest problem? It's not the cancer. It's not the broken body part. It's not the aging. Your biggest problem is the spiritual problem. You need your sins forgiven. I need my sins forgiven. We all need our sins forgiven. one of the beauties of pain, of difficulty, of struggle, is sometimes that's the only way we can actually recognize the brokenness. We see this again and again. The people that seem to have their life together, the people that seem to have the money and the health and the wealth, struggled to see their need of Jesus. So I wonder if that's you today. I wonder if maybe you've got the curse of health, the curse of wealth, and you're struggling to see that really your biggest problem is your sin and separation from God. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He's the Lamb of God that takes away our sins. He's the fulfillment of every Old Testament prophecy. I grabbed a picture here of the scapegoat. As we talked over the Leviticus series, as we were looking at the feasts, we talked about the Day of Atonement and the ritual they would go through and how they would send one scapegoat out who had the sins of the people laid on him out to be exiled from the people, out to the wilderness demon, Azazel. And they would send him out. And another goat was killed, and his blood, the power of his resurrection life, his blood was brought into the holy place to signify coming into the presence of God. And we talked about how even in that Old Testament atonement ritual, it's showing us this thing that we see to be true in the New Testament, double imputation, double salvation, that our sins are laid on Christ, and he died with them. And our sins died with him, and they're gone. They've been exiled. And through the power of his resurrection, his life is given to us. And we've come into the heavens. We've passed into the heavens. We're in the presence of God by faith in Christ. Our biggest problem is solved. We've been reconciled with him. We've been made at one with him. Atonement, reconciliation, salvation. That's our biggest problem. And that's what Jesus wants you to see from this story. Your biggest problem is not the paralysis. When I was 17 years old, I met a man who was paralyzed. And at 17, I thought my biggest problem was I wasn't the athlete that I wanted to be. I was a football player, but as you can see, as you look at me right now, I was not built for that. But that was my religion. I was seeking salvation through football success. I was being frustrated by my puniness and my repeated injuries. I was like, Lord, why is life so unfair? I'm outside of paradise. I haven't found salvation through this perfect athletic performance. And then I meet this former athlete who's paralyzed, and he loved Jesus so much, and he was so joyful. I was like, okay, that's what I want. That's what I want. I want that Jesus. I no longer want this salvation through strength and health and performance. I want Jesus. And that's what Jesus wants you to see. That's what I want you to see. Choose Jesus. He's better than these other things. Does Jesus want you to be healthy? Does Jesus want us to plant trees? Does he want us to have success? Yes, all of those things are true. We just make those things everything. We make those things idols. We make those things the most important things. Those things are secondary. Make sure you've handled your biggest problem with Jesus. And that's the relationship with him. That's your separation from him. That's that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's that we've tried to save ourselves. We've tried to do life outside of Eden by our own power. And he says, you can't do it without me. You need me. Run to him. Call the doctor. And he will handle your biggest problem. Confess to him your sin, your brokenness, your separation, and confess to him that he is enough. He can handle you. He can save you. No good life is so good that you don't need Jesus. And no sin is so shameful that he can't handle it. He loves you. He's the answer, no matter where you sit, no matter where you live. Number three, he uses people like you. He uses people like you. We see this in the last story, verses 27 through 32. This is the calling of Levi. His other name is Matthew. More famous, he wrote the Gospel of Matthew. He was the tax collector. The tax collectors would cheat people. It was just a fact. They were just known for it. These are like mafia bosses, right? These are just like the guys involved in all the shady dealings. They were compromisers spiritually between the Jewish people in Rome, but also they just like literally cheated people. Like that's how it worked. And so these were serious sinners. And so again, Jesus is using this clear message to show all of us that if Jesus can use the worst sinners, then he can use me, right? So I joked earlier, you might not be as bad as Levi slash Matthew, right? Like you might legitimately be a pretty good person. And I just want to say as an aside, it's important that in this day and age, we honor that it is good to be a good person, right? Our Western civilization is falling. And sometimes we're at this point where we're like, it doesn't even matter. You know, all sin is the same. Who cares? No, murdering is worse than hating someone in your heart. But before God, they all separate you from him, right? So like there is a real social problem when you go out murdering people. There is a real social problem when you're stealing. Jesus just wants you to make sure you trace that back to the heart, root, and source. So like in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, when he's pointing this at, you know, you've heard it said, don't murder. I tell you, don't even hate. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I tell you, don't even lust. That doesn't mean like you divorce someone for lusting or you put someone in jail for hating somebody, right? Like you still have to run society based on like some things are socially worse than others. But he wants you to see that we're all sinners. That before God, we're all the same. And he can use the worst sinners, and he can use me and you. So we just have to be careful about that, because sometimes we just obliterate the distinctions, like, oh, it doesn't even matter, who cares? No, it matters. Like, I'd rather live next door to the good citizen than the bad citizen, right? The good citizen will raise my property values. I want you living next door to me. But before God, we're all the same. Good citizen, you're still separated from God without Jesus. So he uses people like you, like me, good citizens, bad citizens, all of us are sinners. Verse 27, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi, his other name is Matthew, sitting at the tax booth. He said to him, follow me, and leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? They hated Jesus for this. Because again, it feels like he was obliterating all their standards. He was tearing down civilization. He was destroying their culture. He wants you to understand that we're all sinners. And he's the only solution. Verse 31, Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, no need of a doctor, but only those who are sick do. Only the sick need a doctor. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, this can make it seem like, Pharisees, you're fine. You don't need healing. You're one with God. Everything's okay. But then read the rest of your Bible. And he says again and again, no, you're sick too. You just don't see it, man. Like, how are you going to get saved if you don't recognize you're sick? So that's why I'm trying to kind of play with this distinction. Like, the distinction is important. We want people to obey the law. We want you to be a good neighbor. We want you to be a good citizen, but please don't miss that you need Jesus. You'll die in an eternity separated from him if you don't ask him to save you. That's what he's trying to help these Pharisees understand. The other sidebar to this is Jesus reached out and touched and loved and embraced and partied with the bad people. And we need to be reminded of that. He loved sinners, and he wants us to be those kinds of people. Recognize, though, also, and this is why I keep hammering this, we live in a time in history where that's everybody's favorite Jesus, right? The partied with sinners Jesus, like that's the cool Jesus we all want to be with and hang out with. Do you think Jesus was afraid to bring up sin and personal issues with these people? No, we know he wasn't. So watch out for our modern brand of this, right? So Jesus' brand of this is he was never afraid to talk about God's law, where they were standing with God, what they were doing. He said things like, go and sin no more. He said things like, yeah, you want to uphold God's standards of justice and moral purity? He said that, right? He had those conversations with people. Be careful because we sometimes In our kind of vague general spirituality, you're like, Jesus loves sinners. So what we can do is we can just party a lot with sinners and never talk about sin, never bring it up. We can just nice them into the kingdom of heaven. No, I don't think that's how Jesus did it. So there's this balancing act. As traditional people, as religious people, you're in a church, so mostly traditional religious people, or at least you're like, you know, kicking the tires, checking out traditional religion here. We can think that salvation comes from just being good traditional people. No, it comes through Jesus. But don't swing to the other side and say, hey, he hung out with sinners and who cares, right? Doesn't matter. There's two basic ways we deal with sin. We deny the category and say, let's never even talk about it. That doesn't work. That's kind of the progressive, cool, let's nice the sinners into the kingdom way. Just never talking about it doesn't heal the breach. Sin exists. It's a thing that separates us from God, and Jesus died for it. That's how seriously he takes it. The other way we deal with sin is we're like, you know what? Sin is your problem, but not mine, because I'm a traditional religious person, and I've beat it. No, that doesn't work either. Only Jesus can heal you. So run to Jesus in the middle, and Jesus will teach you to be kind to sinners and to start living in a new way. Both sides. Recognize that we live in an age where we have robot overlords that are training us, right? AI, literally, that's how social media works. It is built, this artificial intelligence, it's built for the purpose of dividing us into the extremes. Sin doesn't exist, or you just take care of sin by being a good person. No, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. And we've got to hold that together as those who would be faithful. As the song we sang of those who just continue to hold on to the light and hold on to Jesus in crazy times. You say, yeah, we're going to be so nice to sinners that it's going to freak out our traditional friends. And we're going to trust grace so deeply that it changes the way we live. We actually live in a new way. It's going to freak out our progressive friends. Wait, you follow the moral purity of the Bible? What? Yeah, we're going to do that because of Jesus, because he's our only hope. So he uses people like you. I grabbed a picture of an x-ray because the law can point out what's broken in us. I broke my arm years ago, and I wasn't sure. It hurt really bad. So I went into the doctor, and he could see through it with his magical mystery machine called an x-ray machine. And he's like, yeah, it's broken. And that's not where it stopped, though, right? Like, he gave me some splints, and the body has some magic rebuilding ability built into it. And the healing came after the diagnosis. And so, again, you can be diagnosed that you're sinful and you're broken, but recognize Jesus is the one that heals you. And as you come to Jesus for your healing, he's going to use you to bring other people to Jesus for their healing. He called Matthew, Levi, this terrible sinner, to come follow him and be his disciple. Those are the kind of disciples he has. Some disciples are obvious public sinners and everybody knew it, and they turned and started following Jesus. Others were like good old boy fishermen. And they seemed pretty good, but they also had to learn, yeah, we need Jesus. We're sinners too. And they came and they followed Jesus. Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the one that can set you free. Call him, come to him, and he will use you. He will use you to set other people free. We need to wrap up here, and I'll conclude just with the last two verses. Verse 31 and 32, this is the CSB version. It says, Jesus replied to them, it is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance. That's what Jesus wants you to hear today. He wants you to know that he's come for those that recognize their sin and their need of him. He loves you. He will heal you. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you that you love us and you've given us life in Jesus. We pray that you would continue to rebuild us. We can come to a point of recognition. I'm broken. But that's not enough. We need to call you for healing. And so, Lord, we pray that you would transform us, rebuild us, recreate us in the image of your Son, Jesus, and that you would do it for your glory, for your namesake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.